Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Just thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit is here, and that your Holy Spirit is in me, and that the words out of my mouth will give utterance to the Spirit that you have in yourself, and that the words out of my mouth will explain righteousness in the way that you would explain it, that the words out of my mouth would explain the spirit of righteousness, that it would explain the righteousness that was found in the Godhead before time, before man was even born. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. You know, a good friend of mine in South Africa, we were talking about righteousness the other day, and we were kind of feeling out, you know, what we thought about righteousness. And as we walk out of religion in varying degrees, we see that we start seeing things like righteousness much more clearly. And we were talking about it, and he said something that I thought was funny. And he said, he said, Greg, man, he said, whoever preaches this, minimum 5 years of persecution. He said, a minimum of 5 years before people will say, I get it, you know? Because what happens is our hearts and our minds get so steeped in one way of thinking that when we first hear something, it's like, no. And so we just reject it, and we won't hear it. And, you know, I'm sure as time goes by, I'll be able to explain this better. But for whatever weakness or strength that I lack to explain this clearly, I'm just going to believe in the Holy Spirit to explain it and reveal whatever parts that you can grab onto today so that you can have that. And I can just change my notes here. You know, we're going to call this the right for those that are watching online all over the world. Hello. Thanks for coming. We're going to call this the righteousness that exists in the Godhead. And that's how we'll understand what righteousness really is. We'll look at the righteousness that exists in the Godhead and that existed before man even became flesh. And then from that foundation, we can understand righteousness. Okay? But there's a bunch of different types of meanings of the word righteousness in the Bible. It's used to mean more than one thing in the Bible. Okay, it's used in a varying, in different ways in the Bible. And you have the righteousness of God, which speaks of the goodness of God towards people, which speaks of His purity and His integrity towards people. It speaks of His right way of thought, action, and deed towards people, and that is the righteousness that is of God. Then you have righteousness when it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, and it's speaking about the thought and the purity of what you feel and what you think and what comes out of your body when your body can be animated by the Spirit that God has in Himself, which is the Spirit of faith, which is the Spirit of grace. And then you have the righteousness that is of faith. You have the fruit of righteousness. You have the life that can be born from righteousness. Okay? For so long, we've had it backwards, and we thought that our life that we live gives us righteousness. And that's not how it goes. That's completely backwards. Okay? You don't do something, and then righteousness is given to you. You don't perform some deed or some action. You don't perform enough of the commandments, and righteousness is given to you. You don't look at yourself and say, well, I have the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in my life, therefore I have righteousness. Okay? That's not what righteousness is talking about. But today, the part I'm going to focus on is the righteousness that is of faith. Okay? And when we think of righteousness or the righteousness that is of faith, and its most basic meaning or its most base, I don't mean simple, like we're lowering our intellectual level to understand it. I mean its most base meaning at the very foundation of the righteousness that is of faith is what is called right standing with God, okay? Right standing with God. And this is going to stretch everybody's mind. This is going to stretch the people in grace. This is going to stretch the people that have been in religion. This is going to stretch the people that don't think that that think that there's righteousness, that righteousness is for everyone. It's going to stretch everybody. And, you know, man, sometimes I think, glory to God. One week I'd like to not upset somebody, you know. One week I'd like for somebody to say, hallelujah, amen. And, you know, I'll just believe the Holy Spirit will bring that forth in you today. But this will stretch our minds. And that's okay, guys. It stretched my mind. You know, I started thinking about this like 5 years ago. And it's like when you're walking with God, God's all the time trying to share things to you. And sometimes you think, I don't know, I can't go there yet. I don't know, I can't go there yet. I don't know. And what happens is, he keeps leading you down the line. He keeps revealing more things to you. He keeps revealing more truth to you so that revelation can be built upon revelation. And what will happen is, as he completely rips the thought or the identification that we all had with Adam in the garden, the more he rips that thinking out of us, the more we no longer know ourselves carnally, the more we no longer know ourselves like Adam, the less we will define things like righteousness with the mind of Adam. You see, and what we've done is we've defined righteousness with the mind of Adam. And because the church has defined righteousness with the mind of Adam, that is a total error about what righteousness is. And because we've erroneously defined righteousness as God being happy or unhappy with us, or as people being acceptable or unacceptable, what that did was it gave birth to a whole other slew of error, which said that all are righteous, whether they have the same heart or mind that God does or not. And that becomes a whole other can of worms. And I'm going to try and stay away from bouncing all over the place. Because, like Gabe said, he saw my Facebook post and I was talking about the book of Revelation. And so once my mind gets captivated by something, I tend to just go there. I think, ladies, I think what you guys say is true, that, you know, men are one-tracked. And I don't mean in the way that you say it. I mean, we're one-tracked in the sense that when we think about something, that's all we're thinking about. And, you know, we'll be dead to everything else, you know. Women, they can think about all kinds of things at the same time. It's like they're juggling and it's all good. But with me, whenever I start thinking about something, it's like I can't think about anything else. And I get lost after that, you know, because I'm focused on this thing. So, man, if I divert to the book of Revelation, I'm so sorry. But we'll look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And it says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." Okay? So this is the Apostle Paul talking about righteousness, and he's saying there's one group of guys who didn't attain to righteousness. And the reason they didn't attain to righteousness is because righteousness is of faith. Okay? Whatever righteousness is, which is right standing with God, is of faith. Okay? And so the Jewish guys didn't attain to righteousness because they were trying to attain to right standing with God through the works of the law. They were trying to attain to right standing with God by performing the Ten Commandments. Okay? And Paul said they stumbled at the stumbling stone because you cannot have right standing with God carnally. You cannot have right standing with God by performing the works of the law. And he says, but the Gentiles who never sought after right standing with God, they have attained to right standing with God because they have believed on the faith. They have adopted the faith in their heart, and that has given them right standing with God. Okay? And so we're going to take a look at how we want to think of righteousness or right standing. And, you know, I don't normally do this, but people like pictures. They tend to connect with pictures. And when we think of what right standing is, we want to think of a balancing scales, okay? We want to think of a scale that that is even, that it's weighed out, that the weight on each side is equal, okay? There is equality between the two sides, okay? And that is what right standing or righteousness is. One side is in right standing with the other side because they're even. Their weight is the same. Okay? There's no difference between the two, right? You guys understand that? Okay? So when we think of righteousness, we're going to look at these balancing scales, and it can help us think of what right standing with God is when we look at these pictures. We have man on one side, and we have God on the other side of this balancing scale, okay? And so we want to see, what is it that makes man and God equal? What is it that makes man and God even? What is it that makes us have equality with each other? Okay? What is it that does that? And that's what we're going to look at that. Now, listen, the scales cannot be balanced by the fruit we produce in our life. The scales cannot be balanced by the fruit we produce in our life or by our good behavior. Okay? Under the law, we tried to balance the scales through our self-effort to copy the fruit of God's life. We tried to balance the scales by performing the works of the law. We tried to balance the scales by looking at the Ten Commandments and saying, if I could perform these Ten Commandments, then the scale can be balanced. Okay? But you can never balance the scale through your performance. You can never balance the scale by trying to copy the fruit of God's life. You can never balance the scale by trying to perform the works of the law. Because that is not the thing that gives God his weight. You have to match up the weight. You have to have the same thing balancing the scale. Okay? So when we look at this, this idea that we could balance the scale through our self-effort, that belief or that persuasion was represented by the law of Moses or by us trying to balance the scales carnally through the law. Now, if you notice, the law of Moses is called the ministration of death. It ministers death to us. Paul called the law of Moses, given from Mount Sinai, the ministration of death in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, what he was saying was this belief or this idea that we can have right standing with God or balance the scales with God, this belief that we can do it by copying his fruit, this belief we could do it by imitating his life through our self-effort, this belief that we could do it by performing the works of the law can only bring forth death. It can only bring forth a scale that is imbalanced, okay? It can never balance the scale, right? Now, why can't the scale be balanced carnally? You see, and that's what it means when we try to balance the scale through our self-effort. We're trying to balance the scale carnally. We're trying to do enough good that we can create such a good report of our life through the good that we do or through the fruit that we see in our life that we can put it on the scale and find that it will be even with God, that it be even with the glory of God. You can never be even with the glory of God by creating a good report about yourself by what you do. You can never find equality with God through that place. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because they tried to create a report about their life that could be equal to the glory God had by performing the works of the law. And so he said, you can't do that. And if you're trying to do that, that is what sin is called. Okay? We've gotten sin all jacked up. So the reason we can't balance the scale carnally, the reason we can't balance the scale by our good behavior or by the fruit that we produce or by performing the works of the law is because God is not carnal or of the flesh. God is not of the flesh. God is not carnal. God is a spirit. Okay? God is a spirit. Therefore, we cannot see the scales balanced through what we do. We can't even see the scales balanced from the good fruit we could see come to pass in our lives by God bringing forth His fruit in us. We can't even say, well, I've believed in the truth, and now I find the life of God being born in me, and because I see the life of God being born in me, let me use the good fruit He's producing, and let me take that fruit and put it on the scale and see if it will balance. Even that good fruit that He produces can't balance the scale. Because God's scale can't be balanced with fruit. It can't be balanced with behavior. Glory to God. So because God is a spirit, guys, the scales can only be balanced through the Spirit. Because God is a spirit. It's my T.D. Jakes moment. And now T.D. Jakes can feel that he has fellowship with me because we suffer the same way. Oh, glory to God. So because God is a spirit, the scales can only be balanced through the Spirit. And this means the scales can only be balanced by us being of the same spirit that God is of. Okay? So the scale is balanced when we can be of the very spirit that God has in Himself. And that's what balances the scale. It's not our behavior. It's not what we do. It's not performing the works of the law. It's that it's us being of the same spirit that God is of. For God is a spirit. Okay? He is not in the flesh. He is not carnal. Right? Jesus said, or maybe it was Paul, he said, God is a spirit. It must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Not in the flesh. You do not worship God by what you can do for God. You worship God by believing that He has spoken a word about your life in Jesus that is the only truth about your life. That's how you worship God. You believe what He believes. And that is worshiping God. Now, God has said something to each one of you, and what He said is, listen, man, there's only one truth about your life, and that truth is found in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. Now, if you believe what He just told you about your life, that is called worshiping God. That levels the scale, because now you're of the same spirit that God is of. Okay? Now, the word spirit, the spirit of God, can also be described as the mind of God or the heart of God, okay? It can be described as the mind of God or the heart of God. Now, the Spirit of God, the mind of God, was made flesh in Jesus, okay? So, God's heart, His mind, the Spirit that He is of, was made flesh in Jesus, okay? Jesus gave utterance to the Spirit of God so that we could behold the Spirit that God is of. So we could behold the heart that God has in Himself. So we could behold the mind that God was of concerning us and concerning Him and the relationship we were created to enjoy together. So that we could believe on that Spirit. So that we could adopt that Spirit as our own Spirit. And then now we could be of the same Spirit. We could be of the same mind. We could be of the same heart that God was of by believing on Jesus, which is the representation of His heart. And by being of the same spirit, the same mind, we could find that the scales would be balanced because we would both be of the same spirit. Glory to God. That's right standing. That's righteousness. That's understanding righteousness through the Spirit and not understanding it carnally. Okay? When we look at Abraham, you know, Abraham was a type and a shadow of righteousness. So we could look to Abraham and see the righteousness that Abraham had and know what righteousness was going forward. Now listen, guys, the law of Moses didn't exist when God said that Abraham had righteousness. His righteousness had nothing to do with his good behavior. His righteousness had nothing to do with him getting it right. In fact, he went off and laid with his handmaiden and brought forth an Ishmael. He lied about Sarah all the time, saying, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Go ahead, take her. Is there any of you guys that think that's good behavior? To give your wife away to heathen kings? To go live in his harem? Listen, man, if you think that's good behavior, try doing that with your wife and see how it works out. So listen, we see that in Abraham, the righteousness that he had with God had nothing to do with his good behavior or with him getting it right. It had nothing to do with him following all the carnal commandments that God could give him. And because he did it all right, God looked at him and said, "Ah, man, I'm happy with you now. You have righteousness." What it says is, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It doesn't even say he believed in God or that was part of it. He believed God. Now, if you go look at that account in Genesis 15 and 17, God revealed his heart. He revealed his mind. He revealed the faith that he was of to Abraham. And Abraham looked upon that heart. He looked upon that mind. He looked upon that faith. And he said, "I believe God. I believe the same thing God believes. I will adopt his way of thinking as my way of thinking. I will adopt his faith as my faith. We will be of the same heart." And that was imputed to him as righteousness. He had right standing with God. The scale was balanced because they were of the same mind. You see? Glory to God. If you want to know what the mind of God is, you no longer have to be confused. He's put it on display for you in Jesus. And so when you look upon Jesus as the manifestation of the heart of God hanging on the cross for our sin to divorce us from Adam and to raise us up unto a spirit man, unto Christ, what you're seeing is God expressing his mind to you, and he's saying to you, "I don't care if you're ungodly, I don't care if you're a sinner, I'm still going to love you with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my mind. And when you look upon my heart in loving you with all my strength, with all my heart, with all my mind, you can be of the same mind that I am of, and you can feel love. And when you feel this love, what can happen is this love can be born out of you. And now you're experiencing the life of your design where you're fellowshipping with the Father and His love is lavishing on you, and you find that same love born in your heart back towards Him. Glory to God. That comes from being of the same mind God is of. God's mind was not filled with how angry he was with man at the cross. The Bible says that the cross is the representation of God's love for man. Now, love and anger are opposite things. They can't be the same. They're different things. I know there's 50,000 million questions. Some people are thinking, well, Greg, God cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I can't go off on every tangent and explain every verse, although I can explain a lot of verses. There's a CD back there called Did God Forsake Jesus at the Cross? I encourage you to go get it and sit down with your Bible and actually read what the Bible says. You know, you don't have to take my word for it. Go get that CD and listen to it and let the Bible show you how Jesus specifically says that God never forsook him. Glory to God. Glory to God. So Abe had right standing because he was of the same mind. So when we look at righteousness, or we look at right standing at its most basic meaning, and this sounds so simple, but it'll make it real easy, and it'll help us separate our hearts from thinking that righteousness or right standing has something to do with being acceptable or not acceptable, something to do with being pleasing or not pleasing, something to do with making God happy or not making God happy, or God being angry or not angry with you. It has nothing to do with that. When we think of righteousness or right standing with God, we must first think of where is it that God is standing? You know, because God is standing in a certain place. And if I want to have right standing with God, then I'm going to be standing in the same place he's standing, right? And in standing in the same place, I'll have right standing. So what we want to think of, where is God standing? We want to first think of, where is it that God dwells? Okay? We want to first think of, where is it that God's standing? Where is it that the place that God dwells? Because the place that God is standing, the place where God is dwelling, is the place where we can all find right standing. The place that he's dwelling, the place that he's standing, is the place where we can all find right standing. Okay? It's a simple thing. It's not all complicated. And when we can know where it is that God stands, we can know where it is that God dwells. And when we can know where it is that God dwells, we can be with him all the time in the place where he's dwelling. Okay? And when we can be with him in the place all the time where he is dwelling, when we can be with him all the time in the place that he is standing, this will be unto our righteousness or unto our right standing with him. Okay? Glory to God. Hallelujah, man. So there's an old saying that goes something like this, and everybody knows it. And everybody's aware of it, and so it's a good way to say this, but there's an old saying that says, home is where the heart is. Home is where the heart is, right? Everybody knows that, right? Wherever your heart is, that is where home is. You know, when the husband or the wife goes away on a vacation, you know, they're not at home because their heart is back at home with their family, and so home is where the heart is. It's not necessarily where you're at. If when I was in Colorado, I was all the time living in Colorado and all the time doing all these things that everybody would say were wonderful things. Colorado is so beautiful. I could snowboard all the time. I could run in the mountains. I could hike all these 14ers. I was in God's country, right? It's so clean. It's so beautiful there. Do you know? But it was never home because my heart was always here. You see, so the place where I was standing or the place that I was dwelling was never in Colorado, for my heart was never there. My heart was always here. And so this became the place where I was dwelling. This became the place I was standing because home is where your heart is. And so if we want to know the place where God is standing, if we want to know the place where God is dwelling, we want to know the heart or what God's heart is. We want to know what his mind is, because since home is where the heart is, when we can know his heart or know his mind, that'll tell us where he's standing, it'll tell us where he's dwelling, and then we can be there with him. Glory to God, okay? Now, what is the heart of God? What is the mind of God? The heart of God, the mind that God is of concerning you, is that you satisfy every desire he's ever had for life and fellowship. Okay? You satisfy every desire he's ever had for life and fellowship. You satisfy every desire he's ever had for a family. You satisfy every desire he's ever had for a son. You satisfy every desire he's ever had for a daughter. You satisfy every desire he's ever had for eternal life. When God had a dream about his life and how it could look and what would be the best life he could experience, he dreamed of you. And so you satisfy every desire he's ever had for his life. That is the heart of God. That is the mind of God. God is not standing in the place where he is scrutinizing you to see if you have enough good fruit. And if you have enough good fruit, he says, okay, you're acceptable. You have right standing. He's not standing in that place, okay? God is standing in the place where he sees no need to scrutinize you. He sees no need to add anything to you so you could be acceptable to him. The heart of God, the mind of God concerning you is he's never known you according to what you do. He's always known you according to the resurrected Christ. Glory to God. And he has invited you to be with him in that place, the place where his heart is, the place where his mind is, the place where home is, the place where he's standing, the place that he's dwelling, so that when you can be with him in the place where he's standing, it can be unto your right standing. It can be unto your righteousness. Glory to God. It'll be unto your right standing with him. You know, we've totally missed it by defining right standing with God as becoming acceptable to him as his children. We've totally missed it when we defined it that way. It was never a question if we are acceptable to God as his children or not. The cross, the resurrection, and the ascension is the proof that we are acceptable to him as his children. For he said that I can't imagine a life without them. You don't die like that for somebody you find unacceptable. God did not look at man and say, they're unacceptable to me. He looked at man and said, these people are just like me. They're full of so much beauty and value, but there's something reigning over them that's killing them. Let me incarnate myself into human flesh, and I can die away their death, and then we can spend all eternity in fellowship. Hallelujah. God did not come to save us from himself. He came to save us from death. Thank you, Jesus. So there's a difference between being acceptable to God as his children and the persuasion that is in our hearts being acceptable to God. I'm going to say that again. There's a difference between us being acceptable to God as his children and the persuasion in our heart being acceptable to God. Okay? God can never be happy if we have a persuasion or a way of thinking in our heart that is killing us or condemning us to death. That can never be acceptable to him, for the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Okay? So, yes, when God looked upon man, he said, these people are so beautiful to me. Those are my beloved children in whom I'm well pleased. But the persuasion in their heart, it's not acceptable to me because that persuasion is trying to kill them. And if I can't rip that persuasion out of their heart, it will condemn them to death. You see? You know, if you find the report of your life in what you do, if you find the report of your life in Adam, when you stand face to face with the Father of all glory, you're going to feel like Adam felt, you're going to feel naked, and you're going to run and hide from God. Now, God didn't run and hide from Adam. Adam ran and hid from God. Okay? So, when we look at right standing, it does not speak of the way that God views us as his people. Right standing does not speak of, well, God was unhappy with me, and because he was unhappy with me, I did not have right standing. And now because I have believed on Jesus, he is happy with me, and because he is happy with me, now I have right standing. Okay? Happy and unhappy has nothing to do with right standing. Okay? Right standing does not speak of how God was dissatisfied with me because of my behavior, and now if I can clean up my life, I can have right standing with him. That's not what righteousness is. That's not what right standing is. Right standing also does not mean what me and many other people who believe in faith righteousness have traditionally understood it to mean. It does not speak of God imputing the good behavior of Jesus to me now, and because I'm clothed in Jesus' good behavior, I have right standing with God. Jesus' right standing with God has nothing to do with his behavior. The right standing or the righteousness that Jesus has with the Father is not because Jesus followed the commandments. It's not because he performed the works of the law. So I am not clothed with the behavior of Jesus. Hallelujah. Some of you think that's not good news, man. Listen, if you think you're clothed upon by Jesus performing the works of the law, most miserable people will you be, for you will find it to be unto the feeling of nakedness still when you're in the presence of God. Glory to God. Righteousness, our right standing with God, can never be a function of behavior, people. It can never be a function of behavior. If it's a function of behavior, then how did Jesus have right standing with God before he came and was a human being? Right? Glory to God. So what we want to do is, we want to explain right standing also from the foundation of the place God created us to stand. If God created you to stand in a certain place, then certainly right standing would be to stand in that place. Would it not? If God created you to stand in a certain place, then right standing would be if I'm standing in the place he created me to stand. And wrong standing would be if I stand in a different place, a place that is contrary to the place he created me to stand. So God did not create us to stand in the place where our hearts and minds were filled with how we could balance the scales with him through the strength of the flesh to do, to get, to have, or by the strength of the flesh to perform the works of the law or to bring forth his fruit in our life. God did not create us to stand in that place where our conscience was filled with that way of thinking. That's not the place he created us to stand. That's not the heart he created us to be of. That's not the spirit he created for us to live from. He created us to live from his spirit. One of the meanings of righteousness is the state of a person who is as they ought to be. The state of a person who is as they ought to be. Now, this doesn't speak of a person, guys, being acceptable to God as his children, but it speaks of the persuasion in a person's heart, okay? Since God did not create us to have a conscience filled with how we could balance the scales by creating a good report about who we are through the strength of the flesh, by performing the works of the law, by imitating the fruit of God's life, if we find our hearts and minds filled with that wisdom, if we find our hearts and minds filled with that spirit, the state we are in is not as it ought to be. Do you guys see that? If he didn't create us to have that spirit, if he didn't create us to have a mind filled with works righteousness, if he didn't create us to have a conscience filled with what we could do to lead ourselves back into the presence of God, if that's the mind or the spirit that I am of, I'm in a state that is not as it ought to be because I wasn't created to live from that state. You guys notice as that has nothing to do with God accepting or not accepting me. It has nothing to do with whether God's happy or not happy with me, but it has to do in the place that I'm standing. And if I'm standing in the wrong place, that can never be as it ought to be because I was created to share in the very quality of life that God has. And so if I'm not experiencing that life because of a mind that's in me that's contrary to God's mind, then I'm in a state that is not as it ought to be. You guys see that? And then the scale would be unbalanced. Glory to God. Yeah. Miles is saying amen. He's saying, hey, that guy Greg, he is like God also. You know, right standing also speaks of two parties that find their likeness in the other one. You know, and so when God looks at me, he finds his likeness in me. And when I look at God, I find my likeness in him. You see? And when I look at Miles, I find my likeness in him. And he's looking at me and saying, man, that guy's of the same spirit I'm of. Glory to God. When we're standing in the wrong place, it doesn't speak of us dwelling, or it doesn't speak of us being ugly to God. It speaks of us dwelling in a place that God did not create us to dwell. It speaks of us partaking of a spirit or partaking of a mind that is not of God. Okay? It speaks of us standing in a place that's contrary to our design, that's contrary to the life and fellowship we were created for. That's what it speaks of. You know, and now I'm going to explain the righteousness or righteousness from the platform of the Godhead. You know, this is shocking to people, but righteousness did not just come into existence after man was created or after man fell. Righteousness did not come into existence when Jesus came to the earth. Righteousness has existed from the beginning. There was always righteousness in the Godhead. There was always right standing between the Father and the Son. Now, it's true, when Jesus entered the earth, righteousness entered the earth through him, but that's not when it existed. It existed before it entered the earth. Otherwise, it could never have entered the earth. You guys see that? So righteousness didn't just come to be when Jesus came to the earth and he resisted sin unto death. Okay? In fact, he already had right standing with the Father. He already had righteousness with the Father, for that is the thing that strengthened him to resist sin unto death. That's why the Bible says that grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigned in the heart of Jesus because he was already of the mind of God. He had the same spirit that God had. He had the same heart that God had. And this strengthened him with grace to resist sin unto death. Glory to God. Glory to God. So righteousness existed in the Godhead before man was ever made flesh. In the beginning, the Father had righteousness with the Son. And the Son had righteousness with the Father. And the Father had right standing with the Son. And the Son had right standing with the Father. The scale was balanced because they were standing in the same place. Because they were dwelling in the same place. They were both in the Spirit. They both were of the Spirit. They shared in the same Spirit. They shared in the same heart. They shared in the same mind. And this was unto both of them standing or dwelling in the same place. And because they were dwelling in the same place, they had right standing, or they had righteousness with each other. Glory to God. You know, there was never the kind of mind in the Father. There was never the kind of the mind in the Father when he thought of Jesus that was considering if Jesus was acceptable to him or not. His mind was never filled, well, is Jesus acceptable to me or not? Well, he is, so I'll give him right standing. That's not how it worked. That's not how it went, okay? He did not say, well, Jesus is acceptable to me, and that's righteousness. No, that's not what happened. There was never a question in the Father's mind. There was never a question in the Godhead of if the Father could be unhappy or dissatisfied or angry with Jesus. That was never even a question. So how can we equate righteousness to having anything to do with God being angry or not angry with us? It has nothing to do with that. The righteousness or right standing that Jesus had with the Father in the beginning was not because of what Jesus did for him. It was not because of Jesus' good behavior. God did not look at Jesus and say, let me examine you. Okay, yes, Jesus, I see that your life is filled with all this good fruit. I see that your behavior is real good. I see that you have enough good fruit in your life that you can be full of glory. And in examining you, I see that because of your good fruit, your glory is the same as my glory. And now that's right standing to you. That's righteousness to you. That's not how it went down, guys. That's not how it worked, okay? It never had anything to do with what it never even had anything to do with what Jesus was going to do for the Father. It never even had anything to do with what he would come and do for the Father. It just had to do with them being of the same mind, the same heart, the same faith, the same spirit, okay? So righteousness, guys, is not about if you're guilty or not guilty. In the mind of God. It speaks of the place you're standing in. It speaks of the place you're dwelling. The Father and Son were dwelling in the same place because they shared the same spirit. They shared the same heart. They shared the same mind. Because of this, they had right standing. They had righteousness with one another. Now, because we looked at righteousness through the mind of Adam, because we've always looked at righteousness carnally or through the mind of Adam, we haven't seen how much of our understanding about things like righteousness has been defined from the standpoint of the flesh or been defined from the standpoint of the law system, where we said, if I could have performed the law of Moses perfectly, that would have been unto my righteousness. You know, most of us in grace have even had that mindset, that if we could have performed the law of Moses perfectly, that would have been unto our righteousness. That is not the spirit that God is of. God is not of the spirit that you could find right standing or righteousness with him by performing the works of the law, even if you could do it perfectly. That'll set you free, man. Oh, glory to God. And we'll say things like that, you know. Or we want to look at Jesus and say what we think about Jesus. Because even when I first got into grace, I would rejoice and think, I'm righteous, or I have righteousness because Jesus performed the law for me perfectly. Glory to God. And now I have right standing with God. And all the while, I was struggling to experience life. And I experienced relief at first because I saw I wasn't under the law. But I never experienced the life that could be born from right standing with God because I was still defining righteousness carnally. I was still looking at righteousness as something that was performed carnally. You can't have righteousness carnally, guys. Glory to God. So we say Jesus came and performed the carnal ordinances and the law of Moses perfectly, and now we have his righteousness. As if we say the righteousness he has with the Father is through the works of the law. Or that we could be clothed upon by the works of the law. I think I said already, if we think we're clothed upon by the works of the law, it'll be unto us feeling naked still. Jesus is not full of glory because he performed the works of the law. His glory is inherent. His glory is inherent. Okay? It existed from the beginning, before he did anything. I know this can challenge our hearts, guys, but the righteousness that Jesus has with the Father is not because of his behavior. It is not because he performed the works of the law. His behavior was a fruit of the righteousness that he already had with the Father. Okay? His behavior was a fruit of the righteousness that he already had with the Father from the beginning. The Bible says the promise was made to Abraham and his seed, or the Bible says that the promise was not made to Abraham or his seed through the works of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise was not made to Jesus through the works of the law, but through the right standing or the righteousness of faith, which God said, listen, Jesus, if you can come to the earth and you can be of the same heart, you can be of the same mind, the same spirit that I am of, and it will be unto your death because you'll have to resist the mind that is contrary to our mind, unto death on the cross. If you can do that, that will be right standing, not because of what you did, but because you had the same heart and mind that I had. Glory to God. We can never say Jesus has right standing through the works of the law. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is the spirit of the Antichrist if we say the right standing that Jesus had with the Father is through the flesh. We need to let that die, man. We need to let that die. So how do we gain righteousness? You know, and for so long, because we've been of the mind where we say we lacked righteousness because of our transgressions, and we say we gained righteousness by believing on Jesus because he performed the works of the law for us, this is not how we gain righteousness, okay? We gain righteousness by believing on Jesus because Jesus is the mind, Jesus is the heart of God made flesh. Jesus is the heart, Jesus is the mind of God made flesh. And since righteousness or right standing means to be of the same mind or the same heart that God is of, in that that mind of God, that heart of God became flesh in Jesus. When I believe on Jesus, I'm adopting the heart of God, I'm adopting the mind of God, I'm adopting the Spirit of God as my own. And that is how we gain righteousness. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm going to jump to the end here, and just cover the other side here so everybody can look at it themselves. Oh, I'm going backwards. I'm stuck. Can you help me? All right, I don't need this. All right, Romans 9, verse 31 and 32. And this is so you guys could see it for yourselves. A lot of people think I'm a lunatic. But Israel, the Jewish people, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So these Jewish guys never attained to right standing. They never attained to righteousness with God because they thought you had right standing with God by what you do. And that is the stumbling stone for people. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Jesus was the rock of offense because it offends the flesh to hear that you don't have to do anything to be right with God. It offends the flesh to hear that you don't have to perform works of the law. You don't have to do good deeds. You don't have to have his fruit manifesting everywhere for right standing with God. But his fruit manifesting in your life is a result of your right standing with God. And so these Jewish guys, they didn't attain to right standing because they sought it through the works of the law. They tried to imitate the life of God by performing the works of the law. And that is not where the mind that God, that is not the mind that God is of. So God was not standing in that place. So they weren't standing in the same place God was standing, but they were standing in a different place. They were standing in a place where God wasn't standing. So that was unto wrong standing, or what we call unrighteousness, because they were adopting a spirit and a mind that was contrary to the spirit and the mind that God was of. Glory to God. The more we try to have right standing with God by what we do and the fruit we can produce in our life, by the works of our hands, or the more we try to have right standing with God by what we do and the fruit we can produce by the works of our hands, the more we're like Cain. The more we're of the mind of Cain, where Cain tried to come to God and stand with him in the place he was standing by the fruit he got from the ground himself. You see, he brought forth fruit by the works of his hands, and he tried to have right standing with God by his own works. And the more we adopt that way of thinking, the more we're standing in the place that Cain is standing, and then the more we're dwelling or standing in the wrong place. The more we're dwelling or standing in the place where God is not dwelling concerning us. The more we try to have right standing by what we do, the more we're trying to stand in the place where we place ourselves under the curse. Because we're trying to have right standing with God by the sweat of our brow. We're trying to have right standing of God by the strength of the flesh. We're trying to get right standing with God by the sweat of our brow instead of walking with God in the cool of the day. You know, the Bible says that Abraham was a friend with God. Jesus defined being a friend as knowing what the other one was thinking. He said, I no more call you servants, but I call you friends, because what I'm doing is no more a secret from you, but I share what I'm doing with you. What he's saying is they were going to have the same mind with each other, and so they could be friends. When you have a friend, you have the same mind with him, you walk with him. My good friend in South Africa, we're of the same mind, we have the same heart, we think and feel the same things, because we're of the same spirit, we're of the same heart, and so we walk together with each other. That's how it is with God. When you have the same mind, you have the same heart of the Spirit of God, by believing on his heart made flesh in Jesus, what happens is you walk with God in the cool of the day. And then God is your friend. Glory to God. It's like this. You know, my wife and I, we've been looking for a house for a long time. You know? If my wife and I are not of the same mind, we will struggle to stand in the same place. If we're not of the same mind, it will be a struggle for us to have righteousness between each other. It'll be a struggle for us to stand in the same place if we're not of the same mind. You know, we're looking for this place to live, and if my mind is filled with the belief that this one house is the perfect house for us, that will be the place where I'm standing. That will be the place that I'm dwelling, because I have a heart or a mind that says this house is perfect for me. And we know what is the saying? Home is where your heart is. So if I'm of the mind that this house is the perfect house for me, that is where my heart will be. And because that is where my heart is, that is where I'll be standing. That is where I'll be dwelling when I think of home. Now, if my wife is of a contrary mind, if my wife thinks that there's another house that is the perfect house for us, if my wife thinks that she's of the mind that there's another house completely that is the perfect house, she won't be dwelling or standing with me in the place where I'm dwelling and standing, because home is where the heart is, and her heart will be all the time thinking about another house. And so she'll be standing in another house, and I'll be standing in a house over here. And so we won't be standing in the same place. We'll be standing in different places. So we could never have right standing with each other. We could never have righteousness with each other, because our hearts will not be in the same place. You guys see that? You guys understand that, man? Now imagine that I know something about the houses that my wife doesn't know. Imagine I know something about the houses that she doesn't know. And what I want to do is I want to come and reveal to her what I know. I want to come and reveal my heart to her. I want to come and reveal my mind to her about the houses. So in her seeing my mind and my heart, she can look upon my heart. And she could say, my goodness, it's true. And she'll be of the same heart that I'm of. And she could be of the same mind that I'm of. And because home is where your heart is, and now she's adopted my heart about the house that is the perfect house for us, now she'll be dwelling or standing in the same place that I am. Because we'll be of the same heart, and home is where your heart is, and in that we're of the same heart and we're dwelling and standing in the same place, that means we'll have right standing, we'll have righteousness between each other, you see, because we're of the same heart and the same mind. Glory to God. Now this is the same thing that happened with Adam after the fall, and I'm gonna finish with this. This is the same thing that happened with Adam and mankind after the fall, okay, before Jesus came. After the fall, Adam was no longer of the same mind that God was of concerning himself and concerning God. He was no longer of the same heart and mind that God was of concerning who he was and concerning who God was. So their hearts were in a different place, okay? Adam was of the mind that the report of who and what kind he was found in what he could do, okay? Adam was, he was of the mind that said, I am by what I do. Adam had a heart that said, I am by what I do. God had a heart. God had a mind that said, you are because I am and I gave birth to you. You see how they were of a different mind? Adam was thinking, I am not, but if I can do, then I can become. God was of a mind that said, you are because I am and you're my offspring. They had a different heart, a different mind. Now notice, Adam was walking with God in the cool of the day when they didn't have a different mind. Adam was walking in the cool of the day. But the moment Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he adopted a spirit that wasn't of God. He adopted a wisdom that was not of God. And what it did was it caused Adam to separate himself from God. And he was no longer walking in the cool of the day with God, but he was living by the sweat of his brow. He was living trying to pick fig leaves to clothe himself so that he could clothe himself enough that when he stood in the presence of God, he would say, I'm not naked anymore. Now that's not the mind that God was of. God was not of the mind that Adam lacked glory when he looked at him. Adam took on a wisdom that said, look at you, you lack glory. What can you do to clothe yourself with glory? And God said, man, Adam, I'm not of that mind. And this is why God comes in and says, Adam, where are you? You're not dwelling in the same place that I'm dwelling. You're no longer standing with me where I am standing. For I am not filled with a mind that says you lack glory. I am not filled with a mind of what you can do to clothe yourself. I am filled with a heart. I am filled with a mind of what I will do to clothe you. I am filled with a heart. I am filled with a mind that says you are not lacking glory. I am filled with the heart. I am filled with the mind that says I will serve you with all that I am. I will serve you with my life. I am filled with the mind that you are son and that you are beautiful and acceptable to me. But Adam was no longer filled with that mind. Adam was filled with the mind that said, I'm a worm. I'm despicable and disgusting to God. Because he looked at his ability to do good and not do bad. And when he added it all up, he said, this ain't good. And he thought, well, if I think it's not good, certainly God thinks it's not good. You see, but that's not the mind God was of. God wasn't adding up the good Adam could do and then subtracting the bad that he did to see if he could come to a total that would equal God. That's not the mind God was of, guys. He wasn't of that mind. So, what God did once that happened, he came in the person of Jesus to reveal his heart, to reveal his mind in the flesh, so that we could see that mind, we could see the heart that he is of, and in seeing that mind, and seeing the mind that he is of, we can believe what he believes, we can share in the same heart with him, and we can once again be dwelling in the place he is dwelling, we could be standing in the place he's standing concerning who we are, and the fellowship we've been created for, and that will be unto right standing, or righteousness, or the scales being balanced. Glory to God. So what God says is, Adam, I see that you're not of my mind. I see that you're not dwelling with me. And God immediately comes in and he clothes them with the animal skins. You guys notice that? There, if you go back and read Genesis, I encourage everybody to do this. The word Adam means man. And he's representing all of mankind. If you go back and look at Genesis, you don't find anger between God and Adam. God didn't put Adam out of the garden because he was angry with him. He says, let us put Adam out of the garden, lest he now go eat from the tree of life, and he live forever in this fallen state, and we can never save him. That's not anger, guys. We see God immediately come in and express his unending, undying love for man when he clothed Adam in animal skins. He had to kill an animal, and what he was prophesying of was that I will die away your death. I will become the death that you incurred by eating from this tree so that I can raise you up and seat you at the right hand of God, full of glory and honor, and then you can be clothed upon by the very glory that I have in myself, and that will bring forth life. Hallelujah. So God comes in and reveals his mind to Adam. He says, listen, Adam, your sufficiency to have fruit, your sufficiency to be found full of glory and honor is not of you and the strength of the flesh. It's not of you and your ability, but it's of me and my grace. And this grace, this strength is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. And so believe on this person, Jesus Christ, and it will be unto you having the same mind that I am of. And now you can be immersed in the fellowship of the Godhead, and you can start experiencing the life that you were created for with a seat in the Godhead, in the throne room. Hallelujah. Where the angels are like, did God just seat man in the Godhead? You know, it says the angels marveled at what God did. The angels had no idea God was going to take a human being and seat him in the Godhead. The angels had no idea that the human being was created to occupy the place of son in the Godhead. And when God did that, I could just see all the angels just fell over backwards and fainted. And we're like, did that guy just put a human being in the Godhead? My goodness. And now we know why Satan wanted to kill us and reign over us, because Satan wanted the seat in the Godhead that we had. And he was full of jealousy. He was full of envy. And that's why he came to Adam and Eve and said, listen, man, eat of my wisdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for your life. You know, Father, I've prayed this prayer before, but I pray it often when I feel it in my heart. I just feel to pray for the people who've sat here for 2 hours and to pray for their rear ends. I just thank you, Father, that their rear ends will be filled with strength, that they'll be filled with life, and that if they've been falling asleep or tilting back and forth, that they'll find the moment they walk out of here that their rear end is whole, that it is healed, that it is filled with life. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, that your word brings life and that your word has been planted in people's hearts today so that they can have life. I just thank you, Father, if there's anybody here that hasn't believed on Jesus, if there's anybody here that always thought you were trying to get them to jump through hoops, that were always thought that they had to clean their lives up before they could come to you, that they'd always thought you rejected them because of their bad behavior, that they could just hear this word today and believe that you're good and believe that your goodness towards them to save them has been revealed in Jesus, and they could just say, I believe that that's true. And they could say that in their heart right now, and it could be unto salvation. Hallelujah. Amen.